This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة الله وسلامه على نبيه الكريم عليه أفضل الصلاة وأتم التسليم رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. My brothers and my sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So as usual, I'm going to suggest if any of the sisters want to come through to sit in the back of the main prayer hall, feel free to do so. You can come through the gray doors or you can open them up, inshallah. That way you can benefit from it. Nina, Tari. So today, inshallah ta'ala, we're going to be going through the fifth juz of the Qur'an. It is the fifth day of Ramadan. Tonight will be the sixth night, inshallah. Subhanallah. The month is, when we think of it, it just started, but it's already going very fast. And so when we think of the fifth juz of the Qur'an, it begins by continuing what we left off with in the last verse of the fourth juz. The fourth juz ends by talking about all the categories of people that a person is able to get married to within Islam. Okay, and so anyone who's interested in marriage, right, then you can always go there and see which categories of people you are able to get married to and those that we are not allowed to. We're going to start with verse number 26, inshallah. We'll go from 26 to 32 to start with. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يريد الله ليبين لكم ويهديكم سنن الذين من قبلكم ويتوب عليكم والله عليم حكيم والله يريد أن يتوب عليكم ويريد الذين يتبعون الشهوات أن تميلوا ميلا عظيما يريد الله أن يخفف عنكم وخلق الإنسان ضعيفا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins by telling us what He desires for us. What Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wishes for us as human beings, as His creation. He says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَكُمْ. It is Allah's will to make things clear to you. وَيَهْدِيَكُمْ سُنَنَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ. And to guide you to the noble way of those who came before you. وَاللَّهُ عَلِيمٌ حَكِيمٌ. And to turn to you in mercy. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that He wants mercy for us. He shows us the way, and that way of living is a way that is in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, indicating to us that He knows we are going to struggle. He knows that we are going to turn to Him asking and begging. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that we are going to be in His mercy, that it's okay. You are going to make mistakes. You are going to fall short. Nothing is perfect. If I ask you or myself, how was the last prayer you just finished praying? Would you consider your Asr prayer that you just prayed perfect? Would you consider it complete? Would you consider that you had full concentration, full devotion, full dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? That it was the perfect, ideal Salat al-Asr that you ever prayed, because every Asr prayer would be better and better than the previous one. And of course, the answer to that would be no. Why? Because we all tell ourselves, maybe I could have done extra zikr in my ruku' or sajda. Maybe I could have done something better. Maybe I could have recited more beautifully. Maybe I could have just focused a little bit more. So no prayer is ever going to be perfect. And it is with the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts our prayers. That we submit ourselves to Him as best as we can, and we continue to try to become better. But despite that, we will never achieve perfection because He is perfect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is perfect, not us. But we need His mercy and His rahmah. And He says in verse number 27 of Surah An-Nisa, وَاللَّهُ يُرِيدُ أَن يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. And it is Allah's will to turn to you in grace, not only mercy, in grace. يَتُوبَ عَلَيْكُمْ. This comes from the word tawbah,
tawbah, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you repent, you submit. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that submission because He sees that you are humbling yourself. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to show that to us as well. Allah is the one who is most humble and He accepts from us. Allah يريد أن يتوب عليكم ويريد الذين يتبعون الشهوات أن تميلوا ميلا عظيما. But those who follow their desires, their own desires, and do whatever they want, those who follow their own desires, wish to see you deviate entirely from the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They wish to see us go away from Allah. Now when you think of this, those who sway away from the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they know that you are upon the truth, they know that you are sincere, they know that you are genuine, they know that you are trying your best to come closer to Allah, but they can't achieve what you achieve. Sometimes jealousy kicks in and they try to pull you away from it. And they follow their desires, so they try to encourage us to follow our desires. Right? And remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and we'll look at this another day inshallah, that those who worship, those who follow their own desires are worshipping none but their own selves. They're worshipping their own selves because they've given in to submitting to themselves. They agree to submit to do what they want to do. In verse number 28, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يُرِيدُ اللَّهُ أَن يُخَفِّفَ عَنْكُمْ وَخُنِقَ الْإِنسَانُ ضَعِيفًا. And it is Allah's will to lighten your burdens. Allah wants things to become easier for us. But the test is, when things are good, we never turn to Him. When things go difficult, we then turn to Him. The moment Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala lessens the burden, we start to forget Him. And so a test may come back on. And at times we forget that it is good to be under pressure. It's the pressure, you'll notice, you know, someone who's doing business, right? People in business, they know. When you're under pressure, you deliver. When there's no pressure, you kick back and you relax. So the pressure is needed. And the same in the deen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts a little bit of pressure on us. Not too much that we can't bear, but He puts a little bit on us so that it keeps us on our toes. Imagine if life was perfect. Would we come to the masjid and ask Allah? Would we sit at night and raise our hands and beg from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ya Allah, everything is perfect in life. Like, I don't really know why I'm sitting here right now. Right? It's because we're going through hardships and challenges that we turn to Him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see that we turn to Him as well at times of ease, to do shukr, to thank Him for the goodness that we have. Thank Him for the ease. And what we see happening is that people who follow their desires thank themselves. They say, it is because of me that this happened. It's because of my actions that I earned this much. It's because of what I've done in my life that alhamdulillah, my family is the way that it is. In fact, they probably wouldn't even say alhamdulillah because that's praising Allah, thanking Allah for everything, right? So they think of themselves as the ones who are achieving things and forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل إلا أن تكون تجارة عن تراض منكم ولا تقتلوا أنفسكم إن الله كان بكم رحيما.
Verse number 29. O believers, يا أيها الذين آمنوا. How many times in the Quran do we hear this being said? Just this. يا أيها الذين آمنوا. It's like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's way of waking us up. And every single time we hear it, whether we know Arabic or not, you now know. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu is calling you as believers. O you who have believed. Technically it's in the past tense, right? Those of you who have already submitted and you do believe. You believed and you continue to believe. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to get our attention. لا تأكلوا أموالكم بينكم بالباطل. Do not devour one another's wealth illegally in ways that are not permitted Islamically. But rather trade by mutual consent. When you do business, remember yesterday we were talking about a transaction. Someone purchasing gold or silver and then saying, oh, I'll pay later. No, you buy it, you pay for it now. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showing us here, He says, وَلَا تَقْتُلُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ, and do not kill yourselves, or in addition to yourselves, one another. Do not harm one another. Surely Allah is most merciful to you. And whoever does this sinfully and unjustly will burn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, we will burn them in the fire. That is easy for Allah. وَمَنْ يَفْعَلْ ذَلِكَ عُدْوَانًا وَظُلْمًا فَسَوْفَ نُصْلِيهِ نَارًا وَكَانَ ذَلِكَ عَلَى اللَّهِ يَسِيرًا. Now when you think of this and you stop and you just pause for a second. How many times do we go to a store to buy something and we try to get a deal? I know it's fine at times, especially in the, you know, some of you may have come from countries where, you know, bargaining and negotiating the price is the norm, right? So it's normal for you. I know for me, it wasn't. I remember when I was a kid and my dad would take us to Foot Locker to buy a new pair of shoes. He would go in and he'd start negotiating with the salesperson. And it's like some teenager, 19, 20 year old guy, you know, or woman who's working there. And they're like, sir, it's my commission. If I give you any discount, I'm going to lose out, you know? And my dad's like, that's okay. What do you need commission for? How many shoes have you sold today? 10? Okay, no problem. So you made your money already. Plus you're getting paid the salary, you know? And I used to sit there going, dad, please stop embarrassing us, right? SubhanAllah, like, it's like, for him, it's like, no, I'm going to go into any store, supermarket, doesn't matter. I'm going to negotiate. Like, how do you negotiate? It's fixed prices in Canada. But SubhanAllah, sometimes we go even further. How many times do we know the Muslim brother, the Muslim sister? And we go to them and we say, you know, you're my Muslim sister, you're my Muslim brother, just give me a deal. And that Muslim brother or sister is giving a deal to every Muslim brother and sister that comes to them. And sometimes it's doable. Other times, and this is the majority of the time, it's taking away from that Muslim brother or sister's livelihood. Like, yes, it's one thing to do charity, but to force another person to do charity just because you're benefiting or we are benefiting from the charity, that's where it becomes problematic. When we're taking away from someone's livelihood, I know businesses, Muslim-owned businesses, that had to shut down because they are constantly giving discounts to the Muslims. And when they closed their businesses, they were still in debt. I remember one halal meat store shut down. The brother couldn't afford to keep the store anymore, closed the store, and still had $8,000 in tabs from brothers and sisters in the community that would come and say, I'll pay you next week, I'll pay you next week. And they never came back to pay. Closed down the business, still had $8,000 from the Muslims. Now, as a Muslim, shouldn't we be looking after each other? Yes. But is it one Muslim that's always looking after everyone? And sadly, it's usually the Muslim who everyone says, oh, mashallah, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so has some money, alhamdulillah. Everyone flocks to that person, like, can you help me, can you help me, can you help me? Yes, it's good, alhamdulillah. Allah has blessed that person or those people with wealth. Alhamdulillah. It's a blessing from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have that wealth and to be able to help others with it. But it's another thing to take advantage of them. It's one thing to borrow and to return. It's another to take advantage and to say, you know what? We don't care. You might not even have food on your table, but we're going to suck everything out of you. That's wrong. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, don't harm each other. Do trade respectfully. As much as we want to deal when we're sharing, or, you know, you're trading something, let's say you're trading, you know, something for something else, you want to get the best out of your trade, expect that other person to get the best out of it as well. Especially if it's your Muslim brother or sister. Especially if they're a believer. You want them to have the best of this dunya. So we should always increase in what we give to others. Not interest, but increase in what we give to them. Right? Whether that increase is good manners, or that increase is welcoming them, making them feel, you know, at home, hospitable, or the increase is, it's okay. This is for you, right? This is, you know, this is what you purchased. This is a gift from us, right? This is a gift. Alhamdulillah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us to understand this. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, don't do this unjustly, because the reward for doing that to one another is Jahannam, for harming each other.
إن تجتنبوا كبائر ما تنهون عنه نكفر عنكم سيئاتكم وندخلكم مدخلا كريما.
I love this verse. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here, إن تجتنبوا كبائر. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you leave off major sins, we know what major sins are, right? Who can give us examples of major sins? Zina, what else? Riba, shirk, right? Murder, good. These are examples of major sins, right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, if you avoid major sins, sins that are already forbidden for us, avoid them, we will absolve you of the lesser sins, the smaller sins. Avoid the big ones. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will absolve you of the smaller sins that we've committed and admit you into a place of honor. وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوْا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْضَكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضٍ. And do not crave what Allah has given some of you over what He has given others. Don't wish for what you see someone else has, even if it is something that you think can benefit you in this world. Don't wish for something that other people have. Sometimes you see someone, and I use this example all the time, the beautiful candy apple red Ferrari, Allahu Akbar, right? Or that Ferrari red, not candy apple, the Ferrari red. It's a specific tone of red, right? Beautiful car, Ferrari, whatever model it is. If it's a Ferrari, it's a Ferrari, right? It's a beautiful Italian fine piece of art. And you drive it and you say, or you see someone with it, you're like, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah, brother, Allahu Akbar. Right? Amazing. Absolutely amazing. Like the other day, right? After Jum'ah, there was a brother who came for Jum'ah and he came with his father. His father went to make wudu and he took off his dhoti and he left it in the washroom. So his son came back. His son is in his 20s, right? He came back and he had to pick up his father's hat that he left in the washroom. But he came with his brand new Lamborghini Aventador. And everyone coming into the masjid was like, MashaAllah, you got a raise, you got a raise, MashaAllah, you got a new car. I'm like, that's not my car. Alhamdulillah. Why? Why Alhamdulillah? Because sometimes we wish what other people have. Just a brake job on the car is $25,000. You can afford that? Just doing the brakes on that beautiful, nice Ferrari. $25,000 just to do the brakes? What about the oil change? What about new tires? What if you hit a pothole and you dent your rim? Another 8-10 grand right there. Allahu Akbar. Are you going to be able to afford that? The gasoline that goes into it. Because if you have that car, every single stop sign, right? You're going to rip it. Every single red light, you're going to rip it, right? How much gas are you using? SubhanAllah. When you think of it, you're like, I don't want to have what someone else has. It's too much. I can't deal with it. And then you look at someone else and you say, Alhamdulillah, they have happiness. Like I gave this example the other day, and this is me reminding myself of someone who lives in the village somewhere that hardly has anything. And we say, Alhamdulillah, they have happiness. And it's true. When you see them, there's real happiness in those children and those people. They have nothing. They don't have hot water. Hot water? They never heard of hot water. Like water? How do you make water hot? Right? That's like you put in a pot, you start a fire, and that's how you warm up the water. That's the only way in their minds water gets hot. You and I, we go to the washroom, turn it on, and let it run, and let it run. Some people turn on the shower, and while the shower is warming up for 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 minutes, they're trimming their mustache, you know, making sure the beard is done right, looking in the mirror, doing themselves up before they get in the shower, and the water's just running and running and running and running. Hot water. And we look at people in other countries who have nothing. And we say, man, we wish we had what they have, simplicity. If we really, really wish that, that means we're wishing for Allah to take everything away from us. Now that we've had certain luxuries, if we get everything taken away from us, it's not so easy. You get sick, you have a little toothache, you want to go to a doctor. There's no doctor, there's no dentist. You're living in a village. You need to get on a motorbike and ride through the desert sometimes for 2-3 days journey to get to a city where there might be a dentist, but then you can't afford it. And so you say, you know what, just pull the tooth out. It's cheaper than getting it fixed. And this is why we see people struggling as well. Right? They have nothing, but they have happiness. Yet at the same time, when they're afflicted with something that they can't afford, they can't afford it. And alhamdulillah, we take it for granted that we have healthcare. We complain about it. We complain about parking and how expensive it is. We complain about, you know, going to the doctor or the dentist, you know, with the medicine and how expensive it is. Oh, you know, England has free healthcare, but they also have free prescriptions, so you can get your medicine for free. So we always look somewhere else. The grass is greener on the other side. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَا تَتَمَنَّوا مَا فَضَّلَ اللَّهُ بِهِ بَعْدَكُمْ عَلَى بَعْدٍ. And don't crave what Allah has given some of you over others. لِلْرِجَالِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبُوا. He says, men will be rewarded according to their deeds. وَلِلْنِسَاءِ نَصِيبٌ مِمَّا اكْتَسَبْنَا. And women will be accorded rewarded according to what they earn, according to their deeds. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاسْأَلُ اللَّهَ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And ask for His bounties from Him. Ask Allah for His bounties. Don't look at what other people have. Ask Allah, Ya Allah, if something is good for me, give it to me. If it is no good for me, save me from it. Save me from that. Sometimes even a spouse, right? People looking to get married. I want to get married, mashallah. You know, your wife brings you this, your husband does that. You know, everyone's looking at it from the outside. Everyone's saying, mashallah, tabarakallah, they're living it up, they're enjoying life. But on the inside, the two people are dying. They're torn to bits and pieces. Sometimes even the spouse, you turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ask Allah, Ya Allah, make it easy for me. If it's good for me, grant it to me. If it's no good for me, protect me from him. Protect me from her. Protect me from them. Because at times what we see, and I see this all the time, you know, I was in prison again today. I do chaplaincy in the prison. You see it. You see people are not happy with each other, but they don't want to take the step to make things easy for them. That is permissible. And I always tell people, especially in divorce, and there's a reason why we're getting into this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about women and men and marriage and divorce and stuff like that. Even in divorce, divorce is an act of ibadah. People think of divorce, especially, you know, from the Indian Pakistani subcontinent, you are taught divorce is like, no, right? Like, you do everything to avoid divorce, right? At least that's what I learned. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, yes, it is not something that's preferred. Why do we say it's not preferred? It's not preferred because by default, we should try our best to keep the family unit together. Try your best. But if it's really not working and you've tried everything, you've exhausted all measures, then part in a way that is good and righteous, where you're still respecting each other as your Muslim brother and Muslim sister. And if we do it in the way that the Prophet ﷺ has taught us as Muslims to divorce, then that becomes an act of ibadah as well. And people are like, what? We thought we get sinned. No. It's an act of worship to do it right according to the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, shown to us through the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And we shouldn't think of it as something bad. How many of the Sahaba got married and divorced? To protect themselves, to save themselves, to, you know, not let them go towards harm that exists in society. Alhamdulillah. There's nothing wrong with that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ عَلِيمًا. Surely Allah has perfect knowledge of all things. If we skip a verse and go to verse number 35 of Surah An-Nisa, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, similar to what I was talking about, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا فَابْعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا إِنْ يُرِيدَا إِصْلَاحًا يُوَفِّقِ اللَّهُ بَيْنَهُمَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا خَبِيرًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about, you know, the importance of men looking after the woman in marriage and how it's their responsibility. That's verse number 34, and I've Like I said, I try not to cover the verses I've already covered, so I covered that verse in the previous year. So today we skip to verse number 35. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ شِقَاقَ بَيْنِهِمَا. If you anticipate that two people, husband and wife, spouse, will split, that their marriage will end, that they are going to get divorced, فَبَعَثُوا حَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَحَكَمًا مِّنْ أَهْلِهَا. Then appoint a mediator from his family and another from hers. Bear with me for a second here. I'm going to go on a rant. If they desire reconciliation, Allah will restore harmony between them. If they desire reconciliation, Allah will restore harmony between them. Surely Allah is all-knowing, all-aware. إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلِيمًا خَبِيرًا. My brothers and sisters, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, appoint a mediator from his family and a mediator from her family. What this means here is not necessarily a specific family member from each side. Appoint someone that this family says, we want this person to look after or to represent, or we want that person to represent. And these two people will come together with the husband and wife and try to make things work. However, at the same time, what we see happening is that whenever a dispute happens between husband and wife, the majority of the time here in Milton, from what I've experienced of people who come into my office, is that they go to their family members. They immediately go to their parents or their siblings. And the siblings and parents feel like we have to do something about it. And they jump in immediately. And they try to resolve the issue by using force. That's not the way we resolve something in Islam, especially amongst believers. Muslim with Muslim, physically grabbing each other, pushing each other, hitting each other. What? This isn't what the Muslim does to the Muslim. This isn't what the Muslim does to the non-Muslim as well. But sadly and strangely, as Muslims, we seem to have a lot more respect for the non-Muslim than we do for the Muslim. We feel as though we are entitled over the other Muslim. I can tell you what I want. You know, and you get in the person's face. How many times do we see it here in the masjid as well? You know, sometimes we're praying, especially during Ramadan, people, you know, it's cramped, it's tight, it's hot, people are irritated, agitated, and someone just says something and everyone's like, oh, be quiet. You know, and people yell things out. What? Who are you? Like, what, you think you have some authority just because you're Muslim, I'm Muslim, now all of a sudden you can tell us what to do? No, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if you have nothing good to say, don't say anything. Stay quiet. Don't say anything. Make an excuse for that person. Make an excuse for what you're seeing happening. SubhanAllah, we jump too quickly to say things and we don't make excuses for each other enough. Now here, as I was saying, one of the biggest problems that I see is that family members, once they get involved, family members are biased. I could tell you it's honestly like 1 in every 100 cases, maybe 2 in every 100 cases, where a family member is honest and just and will come in and say, no, you were wrong. You're my daughter, you're my son, but you were wrong. That's like 1 or 2%. I remember, subhanAllah, a case of a family that came to me. The father-in-law, so the father of the husband, told his daughter-in-law, on so-and-so day, at so-and-so time, you and the children are going to be home. I'm going to take you to your family. My son is not treating you properly. And he knew what was going on between the husband and wife. He knew the troubles and the problems that she was going through. And he told his daughter-in-law, you are right in this. I can see how my son is treating you and it's wrong. And I'm sorry, this is not right. This is not right. And as my daughter-in-law and as your wali, right? He, not wali, but as your mahram, I have the responsibility to look after you. And he told her and they got the children ready, packed up the stuff. And he specifically himself, on his own, took responsibility to take his daughter-in-law and the children away from his son when he was gone to work and brought them to the family because he knew that if he did it when the sun was around, it would have been chaos. That's rare. That's rare. Like I honestly, when I heard that the father-in-law did this, I want to meet this father-in-law. I want to go and sit with him and talk to him and ask him, how is it that you're able to do this? But then when I think of it as a Muslim, we should all be that way. Because we should see someone who's in need, and it doesn't matter who is wronging the person. Even if it is our own children, we should go and try to assist the person that is being oppressed. That was an amazing, you know, example that came right to my desk. SubhanAllah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it easy for us. So my brothers and sisters, you know, sometimes family, when they're involved, they are biased. They are not the best people. This is why we can seek someone that the family approves of. This is what I like, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us here. Someone that the family is okay with. Right? But they have to be completely okay with it. Not like, okay, on the condition that you work in our favor. No. It has to be, you are going to look after this matter as long as you are doing what you're doing for the sake of pleasing Allah. How Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants this marriage to be looked after, or this divorce, or this case, or whatever it is that we're going through. And that is not easy to find. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says a very, very famous ayah that we all know.
وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْيَتَامَى وَالْمَسَاكِينِ وَالْجَارِ ذِي الْقُرْبَى وَالْجَارِ الْجُنُبِ وَالصَّاحِبِ بِالْجَنْبِ وَابْنِ السَّبِيلِ وَمَا مَلَكَتْ أَيْمَانُكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, worship Allah alone and associate none with Him. وَاعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ وَلَا تُشْرِكُوا بِهِ شَيْئًا. None and nothing at all should be a partner with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not a person, not an animal, not a being, not a creation, not a wall, not a statue, stone, nothing, nothing. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا, and be kind to your parents. A lot of the time we misunderstand, and we think, and this is a mistake in translations, where we say, worship Allah, or be obedient to Allah, obey Allah, obey His Messenger, and obey your parents. Obey Allah. Obey the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because what he was sent with is wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And respect your parents. Respect your parents. Because if we were to obey our parents, some of us, our parents are not Muslim. Right? And how are we going to obey parents who are asking us to commit shirk, asking us to drink what's haram, and eat what's haram, and indulge in what's haram, and sit with people that are haram for us, and go to places that are haram? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to respect our parents, even when our parents are asking us to do what goes against Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Don't do that, but still continue to respect your parents. See the difference there? The difference between using the word obey and respect. Obey Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and respect your parents. Because if we were to obey our parents as well, not every single one of us was gifted with parents that are believers. More and more you will see this in Canada. The longer we stay here as Muslims, the more you will see people embracing Islam. And they are just like the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, where their parents are not Muslim, their siblings are not Muslim, but they are your husband and wife. Because our children will marry into those you know, families and marry those brothers and sisters. And so be kind, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, to parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. Do ihsan towards your parents. Ihsan is even if they're asking you to do what is haram, still respect them, still look after them, still treat them in a way that is honorable, because you want them to come closer to Allah. And the best way to teach them about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is through our actions. Through our actions. Remember the story of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he sees the woman who's carrying her stuff, right? She went to the market, whatever. She's carrying her stuff to her home. And she lives in the outskirts of the city. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as a young man, comes and he asks the woman, can I carry your stuff for you? And she gives him the stuff and he carries it. And the whole way to her home, she is bad-talking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, putting him down, bashing Muhammad. This man Muhammad who's come with this message, he's evil, he's this, he's that, don't listen to him, he's a magician, he's, you know, he's manipulating people's minds. She's saying all bad stuff about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he's carrying her stuff home. Very nice, very respectful. He gets to her home, she gets there, and she, you know, opens up her home, and the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam puts the stuff inside. And she says, I'm sorry, I didn't even ask what your name is. This whole time I was so busy talking about Muhammad, I didn't even ask what your name is. He says, that man you were talking about, Muhammad, that's me. SubhanAllah. Whenever I think of this story, it just gives me goosebumps. That man you were talking about, that you were bad talking this whole way to your house, that's me. You? That's you? You're him? You're Muhammad? You're the person who does this and does it. Yeah, that's me. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. She testifies her belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She testifies her belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam humbled himself. How many times are we in the masjid when someone corrects a mistake that we make? A mistake we make. You know, you're wearing a shirt and your back is exposed. You didn't intend to do it, but it just happened. And someone comes and says, you know, you shouldn't do that. The manner they correct may not be the best. But they come and they do it. They're correcting us because it's good for us. Maybe they're not correcting us in the best way, but they're perfecting a part of our deen for us. They're helping us to become better. And what happens to us? Who do you think you are to tell me about this? You don't know my intentions. Allah knows what's in my heart. Don't come and tell me this. Don't talk to me like that. If you're going to correct me otherwise. Like, we start to defend ourselves right away. SubhanAllah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was taking the hit. He was taking it. And this was not even his mother. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So what about you and I? When we hear about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's example, we should try to put it in our lives right away. Right away. Be kind to our parents. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا وَبِذِي الْقُرْبَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, be kind to your parents, to your relatives. Our relatives, Allahu Akbar. We have a hard time being kind to our parents. Imagine how difficult it is for us to be kind to our relatives. Right? When we think of it, ultimately, sometimes we don't even know when we're hurting our parents. Because our parents, they're happy when they see us happy, even if we're doing something that's wrong. Even if what we're doing is haram, our parents are happy with us. Because at least they see us happy. They're not happy with what we're doing, I'll say that. They're not happy seeing their children commit haram. But they love us so much that they're happy if we're happy. That's what you want? Okay. But it hurts them inside. Inside, they are just, I don't know how to describe it, fueling, burning up, broken down, you know? It hurts. It hurts. And get ready, my brothers and sisters. Get ready. Because we live here in a society that influences us before it influences our children. And I say that because it influences us, but it also influences our children. And our children, we need to hold them close. when you see the child who's here in the front row, don't tell that child, go to the back. Keep them in the front row. Keep them in the front row. Pat them on the head. Say, MashaAllah, Tabarakallah. MashaAllah, Tabarakillah. May Allah bless you with goodness. May Allah keep you in the front row always. May Allah protect you from the harm that's out there. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use you for the spread of this deen. Because my brothers and sisters, we see our children leaving the deen fast, very fast, very, very fast. I have so many youth that come to me and they sit down in my office, their parents go out and they say, I don't want to tell my parents, is this going to stay anonymous? Is this going to stay between us? I say, yeah, inshallah, that's the plan. For me to be able to show respect to you and for you to be able to trust me, I have to keep it between us. I say, don't tell my parents, but I don't believe anymore. I'm not a Muslim, but I can't break my parents' heart. So I won't tell them. This is what they say. I don't want to break my parents' heart. They do so much for me. They do so much for me, but I can't tell them I don't believe in Allah. Now there's a flaw in this. Our parents do so much for us. What does Allah do for us? What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do for us? And the problem is that we as the adults, as the parents, we haven't taught our children that we depend on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We don't depend on ourselves. It's not me who brings the money home. It's Allah who allows me to have this money. It's not me who has health and I've been, mashallah, you know, I go to the gym and look after myself. And I don't go to the gym, by the way. You know, look after myself and have that good health. No. It's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gives it to us. And just like this, He takes it away. So my brothers and sisters, Allah is telling us, be kind to your parents. Be kind to your relatives. Be kind to the orphans, the poor, those that are near and distant in terms of neighbors, your neighbors that are close to you, your neighbors that are further away. Be kind to them. This is the month of Ramadan. The Prophet ﷺ was the most generous throughout the month of Ramadan. If our neighbors don't know that it's Ramadan, then there's a problem with us. I'll say that again. If our neighbors that live beside us, in front of us, behind us, don't know that it is the month of Ramadan, there's a problem. There's a problem. We haven't shown Islam even in our own household, around our house, in front of our house, beside our house, in our backyard, in our front yard. Our non-Muslim neighbors don't even know that it's Ramadan. They don't even know sometimes that we're Muslim. They're just like, oh, you know, Canadians are of all different colors and sorts, right? From all different backgrounds. As Canadians, we're from all over the world. So sometimes people just think, okay. I remember when we moved into our home that we're living in now, right? Our neighbors were not Muslim, but I was so like used to being in the community. And we went over to see the neighbor, he opened the door and I was like, Salaamu Alaikum. Hindu, not even Muslim. I was like, Salaamu Alaikum. It just came out, right? Because as Muslims in Canada, like sometimes we don't even know who's the Muslim. And then at the same time, and I mentioned this the other day, we judge the other, especially the person who's white. And we think, oh, Muslims are not white. Muslims can't be white. Muslims can be white, right? Especially when we see where Muslims come from. We have Muslims from all over the world and their skin tone is white. Syrians are very white, you know, Turkish, you know, mashallah, tabarakallah, good food, good women, good everything, akhlaq, good masajid. And Turkey has everything, subhanAllah, right? Like you look around the world, and then like I said, we are marrying into families. New Muslims are entering Islam. So we shouldn't like judge each other. Be kind to our neighbors. Go and meet them. Bring something to them. Knock on their door. Ring their doorbell. Just want to let you know it's our month of Ramadan of fasting. Here's something nice we brought to you. Bring them some cookies. Bring them some food. Bring them whatever it is. Just make sure it's not too spicy, right? Because even the Muslims have a hard time eating the spice sometimes, right? But be kind to the poor, to the needy, to those who are near us, close friends, the travelers, travelers. My brothers and sisters, we have golden opportunities. And I know sitting in front of me are the people who frequent the masjid. Our masjid is strategically located right off the 401. Every day, there are travelers that pass through our masjid. Every day. Offer them something. Reach out to people. When you see someone who you don't recognize, Assalamu alaikum, how are you, brother? My name is so-and-so, what's your name? Where are you from? I haven't seen you before. Are you from Milton? No, I'm not from Milton. Oh, can I help you with something? Do you need anything? Ask them. They might be coming from Chicago, from Michigan. They might be coming from Windsor. They might be traveling through from another province. Ask them, do you need anything? And don't even ask them if they need. Sometimes just do the khidmah. Do the khair that's needed. Tell them, say, go to so-and-so restaurant. You know, and alhamdulillah, brother Ali at Paramount, he's like awesome for this. Awesome. Like you can call him and be like, I'm sending so-and-so person over. You know, just feed them. And subhanAllah, like his heart is so big, so big. Like it literally brings me to tears and emotional sometimes, just seeing what some of these brothers and sisters do for another Muslim. You know, tell them, say, look, there's so many halal restaurants around. Go, come, let's go. Let me buy you something. You know, treat the traveler nice with respect. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and those that are in your possession. Now, of course, we don't have slaves nowadays, right? I know Brother Naveed probably looked at the time, right? I'm going a little bit long today intentionally because those who did not get the notice that we changed the time, I know Brother came at the regular time, I want you to still benefit. So I'm just going a little bit long on purpose today. But generally from now on, we'll start right after Salat al-Asr, okay? Just a little change in time. And we'll go just for about 30 to 40 minutes max, inshallah ta'ala, okay? And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, surely Allah does not like whoever is arrogant and boastful. He says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ مَنْ كَانَ مُخْتَالًا فَخُورًا الَّذِينَ يَبْخَلُونَ وَيَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبُخْلِ وَيَكْتُمُونَ مَا آتَاهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ وَأَعْتَدْنَا لِلْكَافِرِينَ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. Surely Allah does not like whoever is arrogant, boastful. Those who are stingy, promote stinginess amongst people and withhold Allah's bounties. We have prepared for the disbelievers a humiliating punishment. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save and protect us all and make us from amongst those who are not stingy and those who are not boastful. A problem in society is that the more wealth you have, the more greedy we become. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَفِتْنَةُ أُمَّتِي فِي الْمَالِ. And the fitna of my ummah, of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, is in wealth, mal. That is our fitna. The more we have of it, the more we want. And the more we get, the more we keep. We become stingy. And we become arrogant and boastful. Look what I have. I have this, I have that. And everyone is like showing off. Be humble. Keep it. Use it. Invest it. Build it. More and more. Good. Nothing wrong with that. Uthman radiallahu anhu, look at his wealth. Allahu Akbar. We'll talk about him another day. SubhanAllah. When we talk about the life of Uthman ibn Affan, Abdurrahman ibn Awf, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar ibn al-Khattab, they were multi-millionaires of their time. And I say this without exaggeration. If you compare the wealth they had to the wealth that we have today, who gives 700 gold coins and is considered to be poor? You're not poor if you have 700 gold coins. You are a millionaire. You know, who gives all of their wealth and the next day gets it all back because they're so established in business? Like Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, so well established in business, gives it all for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Within a day or two, all of his wealth is back again. So well established in business, giving for the sake of Allah. When you see them, humble. Umar radiallahu anhu, in the middle of the night, goes and fetches flour and oil as the Amir al-Mu'mineen, the leader of the believers, in the middle of the night, hears of the woman who complains, right? So he goes and gets the oil and the flour himself. His servant asks to help him. He says, no, you're not going to help me on the day of judgment. You're not going to answer for me why I didn't do this. I have to do this myself. Goes to the house of the mother with the children. SubhanAllah. You call any of us in the middle of the night, there's, you know, a young boy on the streets. Can you help? No, I'm busy. There's a mother who's in need. Inshallah, I'll, you know, e-transfer you 20 bucks. SubhanAllah. Get out of our homes. Go and help assist the people that are in need. Umar radiallahu anhu goes over. He doesn't just drop the flour and the oil at the door and, here, make something for your kids. The kids are crying. He goes into the home. He goes into her home. He's not mahram for her. These are things that we forget to think of. He's not mahram for this woman. He goes into her home respectfully, with haya, with modesty. Goes into her home, starts the fire, takes the wood, rubs it, starts the, in the middle of the night in the desert. It's not hot. It's not like you take a magnifying glass and you just start the fire. All of a sudden, you know, you have this beautiful fire there to cook on. He's rubbing the wood, starting the fire, and then makes the food himself in another woman's home. He's not mahram for her. These are things we need to think of. In our time, immediately, whenever we see, there's a sister, as brothers, we like put this huge barrier, like, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, haram, haram, haram. Yes, as men and women, we are going to desire the opposite gender. But that's not always the goal. That's not the purpose. Like, if someone's in need, help the person, clean our hearts that we can help someone. That we should be able to come out of that, you know, discomfort that we feel. And say, I'm doing this for the sake of pleasing Allah. And this person is allowing me to come in to do this. Yes, shaitan is the third person. Yes. But if there's other people around, the children around, you do your best and you leave. For the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look after each other. Like, subhanAllah, how many, like, we hear it all the time. Churches, other communities doing so much khayr, so much goodness. Muslims are getting help and aid and assistance from the non-Muslims. We as the Muslims should be helping them. And this will be my last rant and the last thing I'll say, inshallah. My brothers and sisters, I came home the other day and I told my wife, we need to solve this problem. We need a place. And I've asked the masjid, even this trailer that we have, can we not convert it? It's already converted. Technically, we can use it to house people in. How many times someone needs a place to stay and we have to go and pay a hotel? Why? Shouldn't there be someone's basement? Shouldn't there be an apartment? And I know masajid. Don't think this is revolutionary. I know masajid in Edmonton, subhanAllah. If you are on the street and you don't have a place to stay, they have a place for you to stay. If you're elderly and you don't have people to look after you, they have a home where they're going to look after you. Muslims will take care of you. This is not revolutionary, but we are falling short. Like, so many times, especially here in Canada, the winters are cold. How does a woman who's a single mother, yes, I know, everyone's going to say, but we have shelters and we have this and we have that. Then in that night at 11:30 at night, we're not getting any shelters. There's no access to a shelter. We need immediate assistance. What do we have in place? Nothing. Nothing. We don't have anything in place. A Muslim brother comes out of prison who maybe was innocent. Was innocent. Obviously, if they're out of prison, they should be fine to be in society. Yet when they come to the masjid, all sorts of judgments are thrown at them. Oh, you came out of prison? Sorry, brother. Like, just make wudu, pray, and you have to leave. And like 10 people stand and watch, make sure this person's going to leave. Maybe the person is innocent. Maybe the person, you know, there's something small that they did, and they got picked up, or they were in the wrong place, wrong time. But all of a sudden, now they need a place to stay, because their family is like, oh, you got arrested, you're not coming home. So where do they go? Who do they talk to? What do they eat? What clothing do they wear? What transportation do they have? Especially when we think of Milton, where are you going to get a job where you don't need a car, where you can walk? You can't. I know one time I put you know, someone we were looking after brought them to a shelter in Oakville and told me, I have a job starting tomorrow morning in Milton. After Fajr, I had to go all the way to Oakville, pick up the brother from the shelter just to bring him to work here. That's not practical. That doesn't make sense. We can't do this. We have to figure these things out, my brothers and sisters. There's a huge responsibility on our shoulders. We can't just stop at building masajid. Enough with building masajid. We have enough now. The places to pray, we have enough. Alhamdulillah. I think within Milton, we're good now. We could use a few more. The Scott and Derry area, yes. We need a few other musallas. But we need other services. And we're failing at that. And I'm an employee here. I'll say it. And I've said it. And the management knows. We're failing. We're failing. And this is why, alhamdulillah, the intention is to continue working. Continue doing. So why do you see, like, okay, youth center, alhamdulillah, but we need other things. We can't stop there. And this is where we have to work together, inshallah ta'ala. Jazakum Allahu khairan, wa barakallahu feekum. Forgive me for taking a little bit more time today. Like I said, I wanted to go a little extra for those that were unable to, that I was unable to notify and let them know about the change in time. And from tomorrow onwards, inshallah, or from today and onwards, we're going to start right after Salat al-Asr. So just look at the Asr time, inshallah. And we'll go for about 30 to 40 minutes and then stop, inshallah. That gives people enough time to go home and have their iftar. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallim. Wa jazakum allahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we still do have iftar in the masjid, by the way. So if anyone wants to now read Quran, make dua, and stay until iftar, feel free to do so.